You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. As you're turning there, in Acts chapter 20, don't turn to Acts chapter 20, turn to Romans chapter 12. But in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul gives some last-minute instructions to the elders of Ephesus, to the elders and pastors of Ephesus. He gives them this command. He says to the elders and pastors of Ephesus to care for all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There is a local church in Ephesus, a gathered body of believers, and there are pastors and elders, which the Holy Spirit himself has given to that local church. And the Apostle Paul instructs the pastors and elders to care for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And the same is true for us at Christ Church, a gathered local congregation, a local expression of the ultimate, universal, worldwide church of God. The local church, this local manifestation of Christ Church, has pastors and elders, which the Holy Spirit, through various secondary means, has called us to and placed us as overseers over the flock of God. Now, if you're visiting this morning, or if you're new to Christ Church and you wonder sometimes why we have membership, just real quick, one of the reasons we have membership is so that myself and the other pastors and the elders might know exactly who comprises the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. Amen? If we are going to be faithful to hit the target, we need to know what the target is. And so that's one of the functional and practical reasons why we ask people to say, I want to be a part of the flock. I would like you to care for me. Because we're not going to stalk people. We pastor them. And so you have to be pastored only to the extent at which you would like to be pastored. Amen? Now, when the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian church and to the pastors and the elders, care for the flock, he's using shepherding imagery. Now, how do you, as a shepherd, care for a flock? Now, I am a literal shepherd because I have two sheep at home, right? I don't know if I'm doing a great job or not with that, but I'm also a figurative shepherd in that I am a pastor, which literally means shepherd. Now, how do we care for all the flock? Well, how do you care for sheep, or sheeple, if you will? Well, you have to lead them. You have to lead them. The old King James and various other translations translated this, rule the flock. Now, rule no longer has the same connotation as it used to, but the word lead, you lead the flock. But where exactly do you lead them to? You must lead them to the green pastures. It's leading them to the green pastures, which is caring for the flock. Amen? Leading them not only to the green pastures, but to lead them beside the still waters so that they have food for their soul and water for their life. So in another sense, and it is often translated this in Acts chapter 20, it is translated, feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How do you care for a flock of sheep? You lead them to the food. Amen? Now, where is the food? And look around this room. Where is the food? Where is the bread and oil? Right? Where is that which gives us sustenance and fulfills us and satisfies us? Well, it is the very Word of God. Amen? Jesus says, I don't live on bread alone, but on the word of God, on every word which comes from the mouth of God. It is the word of God, especially in finding its ultimate fulfillment in the word of God, who is Christ, the ultimate bread of life. Amen?
Amen.
So it is my job to feed the flock. What do you do? What does pastor do? What in the world is his function? He is to, primarily, to feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made him overseer. And that's not just me, but it's also the other pastors and the elders as well. Amen. All right, that's how it works. Now, here's the question. How am I to feed? By what method, by what system am I to use? Well, we preach and we teach on the Lord's Day, especially, but not exclusively. There's various other methods in which we feed and administer the food of God through counseling, through teaching ministries, through classes and Bible studies. But we are to feed. And how exactly are we to do it? Now, sometimes we open up the pantry. And we just, because we want to make sure you get a fully, what's it called when you eat a little bit of everything? You want to get a buffet, right? That works. No, a well-rounded nutritional diet comes. You need to get your whole grains. You need to get your greens. You need to get your meats. You know, all of the above. One of the ways we feed and to make sure that everyone gets a little bit of everything, to make sure they get the whole counsel of God, as we open up the pantry and we just start up at the top and we just go left to right and work our way top to bottom, just scouring the shelves. Amen? Because here's the danger. Sometimes pastors be going in that pantry too and like, ooh, I don't like that. Let me just skip down here real quick. So that's a danger because pastors, the shepherd is sheep too. Amen. So sometimes we force ourselves to go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, line upon line, so that we're forced, okay, here comes the bananas. You know, and I personally hate bananas. Or here comes squash. I got to feed this morning, even though I myself don't really like it so much. So we go left to right and top to bottom. But then at other times, and that's today. Other times, we just open up the pantry and pull out one signature dish, one that we've perhaps presented in the past, but one that we feel is necessary at this particular moment. And that's what I want to do today. So in Romans chapter 9, we're jumping to Romans chapter 9. We've been scouring the pantry in Ephesians for a year and a half now. You should give yourself, let's do that. Let's give ourselves a hand. Way to go. I'm proud of us. A year and a half. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones took 7 years to go through Ephesians, so maybe we'll do that, you know, later, right? But a year and a half, I think, is pretty good, pretty good. And so I'm proud of everyone for making it through that entire series. And we're going to be starting a new series next week. I'm covering Philippians chapter 2. But today I want to do a one-hit wonder, just one signature meal from the pantry. And we'll begin in Romans chapter 9. Verse 12. I think it's something that we really need going into the summer. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I'm sorry, what's wrong? Romans 12, 9. Sorry. I ran out of coffee this morning, so. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be, say that word with me. Okay, we're good. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love, say those next two words with me, one another. This is a letter written to a local church, and by application, we know that what it is teaching us here is that we are to love one another. Now, who is that? Look around the room. That's your one another. You say, well, those are the only people I have to love? No, but they are the people you had better love, right? First tier right here, love one another. If you can't get along with one another, don't think you're getting along with anybody else. Love one another. Holy Spirit, who am I to love? Look around the room. Amen? Love one another. This is the proving ground. This is the testing ground. These are the people you work out your salvation with. Amen? Amen? You're not sure. Love one another. It's talking about us. With brotherly affection. That means like one another. Have a warm feeling in your heart when you see one another in town. Oh, you say, but that's not automatic. Of course it's not. You say, but they did this to me. That's a serious obstacle to the warm feelings I have in my heart toward that other person. Of course it is. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow. Of course, we know we're to love one another, but did you know we are also called to honor one another, to honor each other's names, to honor each other's sacrifices, to honor one another's successes, their wins, their losses, to honor one another's reputations, to do right and just by one another. Amen? Wow, what a charge. Love and honor. Who? Random people from across the globe and over time that I may or may not know, theoretical people? No. One another. I am convinced with all my might that Jesus Christ is alive and that he is here and that he says to you, look around the room, that's your one another. I am convinced with all that I am and all that I have ever studied of Scripture that the one another are the people in this room, especially, not exclusively, but especially. Love one another and honor one another. How, Pastor? How do we do that? These are vague words. Look at verse 11. He begins to give the particulars. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And then in verse 13, he gives us two tangible demonstrations of how to love and honor each other in this room. In verse 13, he gives us two tangible demonstrations of love and honor of the people in our church. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That's not a vague command. That is a specific command of how local church folk act and love other local church folk. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And this, of course, is referring to financial contribution, which you are doing pretty well at. You know, one of my jobs is to examine the financial health of the church, and I run various algorithms and measurements to determine that. And you know what? By all measurements, Christ Church is doing really well. Tithing, in fact, giving around 10, the people who give are giving around 10 to 11% of their income and are being faithful to what the Bible commands. Amen? That's good. Now, amen, Pastor Kirk, want to clap for that. That's right. You know, that does not go without saying. That does not go without praising. To tithe is one of that's the training wheels of discipleship when it comes to finances, and you're doing great in that. So I'm not going to talk about that too much. What I want to do is go to this second one in verse 13. It's the second, and this is the signature meal that I'm pulling out of the pantry for us. This is the one thing I want to focus on this morning. This is the tangible expression on the outside of what it means to love and to honor people on the inside. And it starts with this word, seek to show. Say that word with me. Hospitality. Wow. Seek to show hospitality. To whom? Well, to the saints, to one another. This letter is written to a local church, and it is helping local church people understand how to treat one another. And it is giving us two general big picture commands of how to treat one another. They are love and honor. Amen? Amen. But then he gives us two specific demonstrations of how to love and honor. One is financial contribution, and the second one is to show hospitality. That's what we're being called to do to this day. But look, if you would, very carefully at verse 13, to the word that he has before showing hospitality. This is a nuance I want to pull out of this text. He says, seek to show hospitality. Now, did you know that the word seek is the exact same word which is very often translated persecute? Right? Now, that is strange. That doesn't seem to make any sense. But to persecute is literally to pursue, to seek, to find. Does that ring a bell? To reach out, to hunt down. We are being called to tangibly express our love and our honor for one another by hunting down victims of our hospitality. Amen. We should be accosting one another in hospitality. We should be filled with passion and zeal, not only for the people that knock on our door, but we should be out in the streets crying out, "Who here is weary? I've got a place for you to lay your head. Come to me and I will give you rest. Are you hungry? Welcome to the table. Are you thirsty? Here is some water for drinking." We should be hounds of hospitality, seeking out people that we can shower our love and honor through the tangible expression of hospitality. Amen? This is our summer challenge, if you will, or our summer charge, to be a church that is characterized by love and honor, and it is shown tangibly through the fact that we are hunting down people to show hospitality to. I have a few other passages I want to unfold for you, and I'll just read these out loud. So if you just listen carefully, and you could turn there if you'd like, if you could turn quickly. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Peter echoes Paul. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, "Above all," big picture, you know, big idea, "above all," above some things? No, "above all, keep loving one another." It's easy to love people for a little while, but he says, "Above all, Christ Church, keep loving one another." Why does he feel the need to encourage people to keep loving one another? Because it's not always easy. But it is absolutely essential for your Christian maturity and your Christian growth to work out your own salvation through love and honor of one another, through tangible expressions of hospitality and contribution, and to keep on doing that, to perpetually endure and persevere in cultivating relationships of love and honor through contribution of time and effort and gifts and service and money, and through seeking out people to show hospitality to. This is how we live the Christian life and walk the Christian faith. Amen. Let me pastorally just try to persuade you of this and just try to perhaps warn you of what happens when you do not keep on loving. I am afraid that this is the typical Christian expression and experience in Acadiana. You find some folks, they're similar to you, they're like you, and you do church together on Sunday morning. You may or may not know them. You're a member of an audience, so to speak. And the church, as a distant corporation, not like a family, that's family. You're stuck with family for life, right? We get that in Acadiana, don't we? Oh, that's just a metaphor for the church. That's just the shadow of the ultimate reality of the family of God. We think in Acadiana of the church as a corporation. It's distant. It's big. It's a soft target. It can be attacked. It can be maligned. It can be dealt with or not. It can be kept at arm's reach. It's a corporation comprised of organizational charts and hierarchies and various office holders and things of that sort. That is absolute secularism. That is not Christianity at all. The idea that there could be a one another that doesn't even know each other, that they're mere cogs in a corporate machine, this is extra biblical. This is not at all in the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, we read very carefully brotherly affection. Don't you want a band of brothers? Don't you want to have some people that you feel warm in your heart when you see them? Well, that takes time to develop. Lots of time. Amen? You've got to keep on keeping on if you ever even want to get to the point of experiencing the blessings of the gospel among us. The typical Acadiana experience is to participate with, to indulge with, to consume various religious corporate goods and services as they are administered to you for a season, and then you kind of just bounce around to various churches in Acadiana, and you have a loose affiliation of Christian friends, a network of Christians, Right? Would you just slightly raise your hand if you think that what I'm saying has any validity whatsoever? Anybody? Now, that doesn't prove it. I need you to give me some feedback to make sure I'm not all the way out on this plank by myself. Okay, I got a few of you with me. Listen, I grew up in Acadiana, and I know what happens. You will go from one little group of customers to the next, and you will never develop covenantal relationships. You will never develop the brotherly affection that requires covering a multitude of sins, contributing, showing hospitality, forgiving, receiving. You won't experience that your entire life. And as you get older, and older people can attest to this, and you can tell me if it isn't so. I'm not 65, I'm not 70 yet, but one of the social dynamics that happens is as you get older, your circle of influence shrinks down and shrinks down and shrinks down. And if you haven't put in the time to develop lifelong covenantal friendships of people that you know for certain that they are for you because they have stood the test of time and you've stood the test of time and you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death together and you fought in the trenches together and you at first saw a little bit, I think they're for me and you believed that they were for you and you believed all things and you hoped all things, but over a long period of time, you begin to develop assurances and certainty. No, they're for me. They're for me. And I'm for them. And you know what? One day when I'm old and I'm on my deathbed, they'll be there with me. They'll be there for me. If you don't sow those relationships now, you will never get them. And your circle of influence will shrink. Young people, you got friends everywhere. You got a big old circle of influence. You got time. As you get older, older people testify for me. Bear witness to this, that your circle of influence shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. And if you've just bounced around on people your whole life and you've never sown the seeds of covenant relationships, you will not reap a harvest of them when times get tough and when life gets hard. Amen? This is a pastoral warning to you that the Apostle Peter and Paul are not just blowing smoke, that if you don't keep on, you will suffer the consequences of it. Keep on, he says, loving one another earnestly. Now, Pastor, does that mean this? Does that mean that? Doesn't it mean this? Doesn't it mean that? There's a million nuances and a million objections, but don't miss the specific teaching here. Don't miss the general truth because your mind is zeroed in on a specific nuance. Don't raise up a straw man and reject what I am saying. Listen to the general teaching of Scripture. If you want to be sent off to the mission field, you're going to have to say goodbye to us in some sense. And that's okay. We're going to go because the ultimate family is heaven. Amen? But generally, it is true. It is proverbially true that you must keep on loving one another earnestly. You must. Earnestly means genuinely, authentically. Amen? Not faux friendships, not shallow, but deep, earnest, genuine friendships. This is what it means to be a covenantal community. It's the heartbeat of Christ Church, and it's the drum that I've been drumming for a decade, covenantal community. He goes on and gives some tangible expressions of a covenantal community. In verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, love, this love that keeps on, it covers a multitude of sins. See, if you're going to keep on loving one another, you've got to have that overflowing love of God that comes from the throne room of heaven. Amen? It goes down into your heart and it spills up over the top of your heart all around everyone. Amen? You need the blood of Jesus Christ that poured from his side on Calvary to just drench you and cover you in atoning blood. And it just spreads out and drenches everyone. This is a strange metaphor, but the blood of Christ atones. He reconciles God and man, but he also reconciles man and man so that everywhere divine love goes, it's perpetually flowing out and covering a multitude of sins. Amen? Oh, this is the life of a church that everywhere you go, grace is flowing and love is flowing. There is no nitpicking. There is no microscopes out in a church filled with love. No one's looking at each other through magnifying lenses. They're the Lord's. They're the Spirit. We got time. Covering. 99.9% of the weaknesses and the foibles and the faults and the idiosyncrasies and the sins that remain inside of our flesh. Amen? This love, this true, genuine love must overflow and cover. So that everywhere you walk, your interactions with one another are met with the blood of Christ between the two of you. Ready to forgive, ready to reconcile, ready to cover that. It's good, water under the bridge. This is the only way you persist in love. Amen? Now, he gives a second tangible expression of this divine love in verse 9 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. He says, this love covers a multitude of sins, but it also shows hospitality. There it is again. To one another without grumbling. And that is without complaining. You are serving others and it's not about yourself anymore. Showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let me read another passage for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Let brotherly love continue. Wow. You see, the New Testament is written to churches just like ours. And he knows exactly what people need to hear. Let it continue. Let brotherly love continue. Keep on, keeping on. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Interesting. A little twist there. Did you see that? Verse upon verse upon verse. Show hospitality to the saints, to one another. Now in the book of Hebrews, he writes to the church and he says, let brotherly love continue. Show hospitality to strangers. Now you have to understand this, that the ancient world, there was, in the first century church, there was heavy, heavy persecution. Persecution was coming down on the saints by the Jewish officials from Jerusalem and by the empire under the rule of Emperor Nero. Great persecution was coming upon the saints. You can read about this in the book of Acts. And because of the persecution, this church was scattered all over the empire. God used persecution by the state to scatter his church so that the gospel would spread all over the globe. Amen? They walked on those Romans roads, right? The Romans had built them, but it was really God preparing the way for the gospel. And these persecuted Christians took to the streets. They got out of Dodge. And so what that meant is that in every city all over the empire, there were synagogues that had heard the gospel message of the Messiah and turned to churches. There were churches being planted all over, but there was also these strangers, these outsiders, in cities they had never been in before, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they had no place to rest. And the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is telling the local church, hey, you got some people in your midst that are strangers. They visited your congregation. They're new to town. They're outsiders. They're not your people. They're not your kind. They're not in your club. They don't know the language. They don't know the culture. They don't know the customs. They're strangers. They may or may not be saints, but when these strangers are coming into your gathering and into your assembly, which is what the book of Hebrews is all about, when they come into your gathering and into your assembly, make sure you let brotherly love continue and make sure that that brotherly love shows itself in hospitality to these visitors among us and to these strangers. So you see, the dynamics of true supernatural power are one arm around one another, amen, and another arm where? Extended out for newcomers, for visitors, for strangers, for those who God would bring into your sphere of influence. Supernatural love is one arm around the church and one arm around those who are going to be in the church, amen? Natural love, which does not take the Holy Spirit, is two arms around your BFFs. Natural love, which does not take the Holy Spirit, is come to me, my little clique. You know, that does not take the super, a cheerlead squad in high school being all tight with each other does not take the supernatural spirit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's just a club. That's just a clique. Two arms around my clique. Everybody else is out. Exclusive. You're not a cheerleader. You can't do the splits. You're not in our group. All right. Super and natural love also looks like two arms around outsiders, always burning bridges, always going for new people, just running through people constantly. They didn't fulfill my expectations. They didn't fulfill my expectations, just going and gobbling up people, all right? True supernatural love is I'm grounded in the body of Christ, in the church, but I've also got a seat, and no one's sitting in it in my life. And when people are around me, Holy Spirit, did you put them in my life for a reason? Would you call them to yourself? Have a seat. Welcome to my home. Welcome to my heart. Welcome to my life. And this supernatural love overflows to the other. Amen? Jesus says when he comes in judgment and he sits on his glorious throne that he will gather the nations before him and he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep he puts to one side, the goats he puts to the other side. And he says to the sheep, enter into the kingdom which has been prepared for you, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. You see the imagery there? This is hospitality imagery. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. And when I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. And the saints, the sheep, those who have the Spirit of God in them and the true divine love inside of them, which overflows the hospitality to one another and to the stranger, said to Jesus in return, when do we see you hungry and give you food? When do we see you thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you as a stranger and welcome you in? And he says, as much as you did it for the rest of my disciples, you did it for me. You want to know if you would receive Jesus into your heart? You want to know? Would you receive him into your home? Do you want to know if you would receive him into your home if he were here today? All you have to do is ask yourself, do you receive outsiders, strangers, those who are outside of your clique, outside of your circle, into your heart and into your home today? And if you do, you receive Jesus as well. Wouldn't you like an opportunity to offer Jesus a little bread? Has he not offered you bread? Amen. The book of Hebrews says that some people in showing hospitality have entertained angels unawares. That they had angels in their house and they didn't even know about it. And that's Abraham. He was out minding his own business inside of his tent out in the middle of the desert. And he saw three visitors walking by. He ran out like a hound of hospitality. He didn't wait for them to knock on his tent door. He went out into the byways and the hedges calling, whoever is hungry, I have bread. Whoever's thirsty, I have drink. Whoever's weary, I have a place for you to lay your head. And he opened up his tent flap, as it were. And he said to these three nomads, come on in. And you know, one of them turned out to be Jesus. And the other turned out to be angels. Amen? And the author of Hebrews says, hey, just in light of that, you too can offer overflowing hospitable love to Jesus when you do it for one another and to the strangers in your midst. Amen, Christ Church? Amen? All right. So listen, just a little summer charge. Community groups are ending this week. Did you know that community groups are essentially a hospitality ministry? They're a systematic, programmed way, organizational way to enable you and empower you to express your own hospitality. Right? Community groups are a hospitality ministry. Open homes, open hearts. Community groups are stopped and started because we don't want the community group to devolve into a clique. We want it to be stopped and started so as to provide an opening for newcomers to come in and for new people to get a heart for hospitality themselves and say, I'll be a host as well. I'll be a community group leader. I'll open up my home to others, perhaps even strangers. Now, community groups are ending this week. Do I have that date right? So here's my challenge and my charge to you. Don't lose the system, all right, and also simultaneously lose hospitality. The programmed organizational method of hospitality is stopping this week, but we must continue to move forward in love and honor, amen, outdoing one another in honor. So I would challenge you this summer, look around this room. I can assure you that there are strangers in this room to you. Amen. Would you agree with that? Are there some people in here that you would consider strangers? Amen. The book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Jesus Christ himself, through his word, says to you this morning to overflow in love and honor with the tangible expression of hospitality to the strangers in your mix. Mix it up, says the Lord. Amen. Now, you say, Pastor, I'm sold. You had me at hello. I'm sold, right? What are you talking about, though, right? You keep saying this word hospitality over and over again, but what are you even talking about? There was a new book coming out by Rosario Butterfield, who is one of our favorite authors around here, and it's all on hospitality. So if you really, really want to dig in, get that book. But I'll give you just a little snippet. Hospitality means, literally, brotherly love to strangers. It is two Greek words, phileo, which means brotherly love. We know the city of Philadelphia. Phileo and xenos, from which we get the word xenophobia, which is fear of the outsider or fear of the foreigner. You take that word stranger or foreigner or outsider and you put it right next to brotherly love and you can see the supernatural art and duty of Christian hospitality. Amen. This is what we're called to do, to cultivate the art and duty of Christian hospitality for one another and to outsiders. That means, listen carefully, that your love must overflow the rim of your comfort zone. Oh, that's where it gets tough. Pastor, I'm awkward. I'm not good with new people. Listen, you got nothing on me about that, all right? It's hard for me to get to know people. And listen, visitors, I empathize with you. To come into a new room with all strangers is something that creates great anxiety. That's why we as a church must do everything we possibly can so that visitors don't have so much anxiety to be around all of us strangers. Because to be with strangers, the unfamiliar, they don't know the language, they don't know the way, they might say something, oh, that's difficult. But to show Christian hospitality, to cultivate that art, your love must overflow the rim of your comfort zone. It must go over the aisle to the other side of the sanctuary, other side of Acadiana, the other side of the tracks, the other side of various ideologies, the other side of the neighborhood. Amen? Amen? All right. Pastor, well, think of it this way. One last illustration. What if every Sunday morning, we're not going to do this. I was just thinking about this week, though. What if every Sunday morning I got a camera up here, and but before the church started, and then a quarter of the way through church, and then right at the end of church, right? Everyone's mingling, coming in the doors. You know how it is. And then people are leaving. I wonder if I just stood up here and I took a picture. At the beginning of service, you know, a quarter of the way through, the middle of the service, and at the end of the service as people are leaving. I just took five pictures. A little snapshot of this room right here. And then I did that for 20 years, every single Sunday morning. I would have quite a few pictures, wouldn't I? I was just thinking about this. I wonder if we put all those pictures on top of each other and we flip through it, it would be like a little movie. I wonder what the migrations of people in just this little tiny sample size, what the migrations of people, what story it would tell. You ever thought about that? When you got to chapter 2 and a visitor came through that door, no one knew. What would it look like? Would they be swarmed and enveloped in hospitality and brought in and found a seat over here? I wonder if there would be a tangible expression of divine supernatural love overflowing the comfort zones and the cliques and the I feel good with these people. I wonder if we would see it bubbling up and overflowing as a visitor came in. You see what I'm saying? Or would it look like shriveling and shrinking into a small group of inner circle until finally you're alone in dissipation? What would the story look like? Natural or supernatural? Love of the world or overflowing, abounding love to the other? I believe that if we were experiencing supernatural, overflowing love that went out in brotherly affection to the other, that it would envelop visitors and overflow out into that street. And I believe, I'm not certain, but I have gathered enough evidence to make this belief claim that if we were to be faithful with the visitors that we have, God might give us more. That if we were to be faithful with this size room, he might give us a bigger one. But he's not unless we are. I don't know that for certain, but it's something I've gathered evidence and I do believe. That if we would overflow in hospitality, and some of you have such gifts of personality. Some of you are such gregarious people and likable people, but you have to cultivate a supernatural love which has one arm around your BFFs and another arm reaching out to the other. We would, this whole room would be filled. The tangible expression of love would overflow this room and push out the back door. And we would be, God would present to us the next size shell, right? We'd be a snail ready for its next big shell, right? I don't know, just a thought. You say, Pastor, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I have a small house. Well, first of all, hospitality is not just about the house. You don't have an open house unless you have an open heart. You can start right here on this Sunday morning. Just open up a spot on the pew, or maybe try a different pew. I mean, you can start real basic. You could open up 5 minutes of your time by coming early. That's 5 minutes where people have access to you. And you're open and you're serving. You see what it doesn't start with the house. It just starts in the heart. And it can manifest itself. You think people that don't have homes can't show hospitality? That's absurd. None of these people even had homes, probably. Just a very small few. You don't have to have a big home, you just have to have an open home. Amen? And you don't have an open home unless you have an open heart. You say, Pastor, my pantry's not stocked. You don't have to have a full pantry, just an open one. What's mine is yours. Come into my life. Into my life. Are you hungry? Let me see what I got here for you. I got a peanut butter sandwich, right? You say, well, I don't know if I'm going to have enough food to provide for the needs of the... Listen, if God has called you, he'll equip you. He who provides seed for the sowing will continue to keep your barns full when it's flowing. And when it's put on the table for others, he'll keep the peanut butter sandwiches coming. You don't need to worry about that. I believe that with absolute certainty on biblical truth. That if you are opening up your pantry for the hungry, he'll keep it stocked. He's not keeping it stocked so you can consume and indulge it upon your lust. He'll keep it stocked. As you become a conduit of his love, of his hospitable love, he will keep it flowing. You say, well, my house is messy. Okay, you know, but you don't have to have a clean house necessarily. That is hospitable, but it doesn't necessarily have to be clean. It needs to be open. Maybe they can help you with that, right? But my kids are crazy. They're always screaming and crying. That's okay. You open up your heart and your home to somebody, I assure you, the warmth that they will feel from your opening up your life to them is surely going to be enough for anything. It's not necessarily about the table. Not so much about the pantry. If they're hungry, give them food. Probably not going to be the problem you run into. If they're weary, give them rest. Amen? If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Now, just as we close here, where might you find supplies for this summer ministry? Do you know anywhere where we could get an unlimited supply of bread to offer to others? Perhaps we could get it from the one who fed 5,000 with one loaf, who is himself the bread of life, and who is infinite. Do you know what I mean? Do you have the energy for this? Are you full enough so that it overflows? That only comes from Christ. You say, where can we get this water, which I can present to people and they'll never thirst again? It's Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. You fill up on him. You don't need people to fill you up. You're already full. You don't have to cling to your little clique. You're a little person that they all affirm you. They do everything perfect for you. They think the same way as you. They look the same way as you. Everything is perfect. You don't need that because you're already full in Christ. And you can overflow to the others. Amen? Oh, this is supernatural. This is supernatural. Where can I get all the place to allow people to rest? You know, I'm not even at rest. You got to go to Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's all stand. As the musicians come forward, I hope you hear my heart. I hope you come to understand what these things mean. What is Christ Church doing? Hospitality. What are we doing this summer? Hospitality. The organized, systematic program of community groups has come to a close, but the principle of overflowing divine love and hospitality must continue. Amen? How are we going to reach Acadiana for Christ? The tangible expression of love and honor, which is, not exclusively, but especially, hospitality, the opened up home, the opened up heart, the opened up time, the opened up resources, the opened up life for one another. Not just the people we know, but also the people we don't yet know. Amen, Christ Church.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.